Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Let's turn then, please, to the 15th chapter of the Gospel of Luke. The 15th chapter of the Gospel of Luke. Now, we just sang part of the paraphrase numbered 40, which is taken from Luke's account of this parable. So, we've already read, as it were, part of this parable already. So we'll come right away to that section that we want to look at today. We're looking at the verses 17 through to 19 as we draw nearer and nearer the conclusion of the wonderful story of the prodigal son. I was thinking to myself that the Saviour could hardly have devised a more wonderful or a clearer means of setting forth the truth of his love and his mercy to wayward sinners than this particular parable. What a condemnation will come upon those who have heard this parable, those in every age and virtually every nation who have heard this parable and yet refuse to come to Christ. In our last study, the prodigal was brought very low, which is the inevitable experience of all who turn their back on God. There's only one direction you can go in when you turn your back upon the Lord, and that's downward. And that's illustrated in the story of the prodigal. He was starving, he was coveting, for that's what the word fain means, when it says he fain would have eaten the food fed to the pigs. He coveted the food that the swine had. This is the level to which sin reduces the sinner. He begins to covet the life of a pig. You possibly can't imagine how that might be so. But I feel that as you grow older and as you begin to observe what's happening out there in the world, you will see more and more that there are many, many multitudes of people who have experienced the awful power of sin and how it can reduce and bring down the sinner until the sinner is living at such a level that they do indeed envy the animal. It was at this point in the parable that we are told he came to himself. He came to himself. Let's just observe the verse closely. And verse 17 is where we find that phrase. And when he came to himself. A very illustrative expression. He'd been away from himself. He was out of his mind. That's what it means. He was beside himself. All of which are expressions we use today concerning someone who is acting in a very mad way. They're beside themselves. They're out of their mind. Well, this is the case with this man. The way he had acted, his turning his back upon what he had in his father's house, going to the far country, and now being brought right down to the level he was at. It could only come about because he was out of his mind. But his experience brought him to himself. Sin deranges the mind, boys and girls. Sin affects the sinner and deranges his mind. He or she ceases to act in anything like a sensible fashion. And they act contrary to their own best interests. Ecclesiastes chapter 9 and the verse 3 reads, "The heart of the sons of men is full of evil, and madness is in their heart while they live." Those two things go together. Evil and madness. Evil produces madness in the sinner. They act in a mad fashion. Now, their madness is not considered madness by the world, because the world is mad. Sin has made the world mad. And therefore, the madness of one man in the midst of a multitude of people who are acting madly isn't noticed. It's considered normal. It's considered normal. The madness that springs up as a result of sin makes man his own worst enemy. His own worst enemy. That which had come upon the prodigal son, he had inflicted upon himself. It wasn't an enemy had done it. He had done it. And the misery that he was now in, he had brought it on himself. He sees his friend, his best friend, as his enemy. That's how sin perverts our thinking. He saw his father as an enemy from whom he had to get away if he was to have any pleasure. It reminds me of what we read in 1 Kings chapter 21, the verse 20, where Ahab meets with Elijah and he says, "Hast thou found me, O mine enemy?" But Elijah was no enemy. Elijah was a man of God. He was, as it were, an angel sent from heaven with a message to Ahab that would have put Ahab on the right path if he had listened. But sin had so perverted Ahab's mind that he looked on Elijah as an enemy. We read of those who listened to the Saviour's words in Luke chapter 6. You can turn back to that. Luke chapter 6 and the verse 11. It says, "They were filled with madness and communed one with another what they might do to Jesus." Now, here is the perfect example of the madness that sin produces in the human being. The Lord Jesus, the very fountain of all that's good and blessed and holy. The one in whom, as it were, God has wrapped up all his mercy and all his love and presented to men. This person causes men to be filled with madness. That's what sin does. That's what sin does. Paul the Apostle said of himself when he gave his testimony in Acts chapter 26 and verse 11, and he's speaking of himself before he was saved, he said, "I punished them oft in every synagogue," that is, he had punished Christian, "and compelled them to blaspheme, and being exceedingly mad against them, I persecuted them even unto strange cities." This is the madness, boys and girls, that sin produces, and which is seen clearly in the behaviour of the prodigal son. Oh, how ignorant and blind is man. Ephesians chapter 4 says, "Having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart." Only a blind man in a strange land could stumble into the troubles and the pits and the miseries that the prodigal encountered. But God can change that. God can change that. That's illustrated in the parable. And in many other places, no better, I suppose, than Mark chapter 5 and the verse 15, where we read of him who was possessed with the devil and had the legion, that is, many devils, sitting and clothed and in his right mind. That's what Jesus can do for the worst of sinners. And that's what the Savior is illustrating here in this parable. He changes the mind, he alters the mind of the sinner, and he puts a new mind in the sinner. And he enables the sinner to begin to think differently, to see differently, to act differently. This man suddenly awoke to the state he was in. He came to himself and he saw the misery he was in. He hadn't felt it before, though he had many reasons to feel misery, but he hadn't felt it before. He hadn't noticed he was sinking down and down and down and down. Until that moment he came to himself, and then he began to realize how wretched was his state. He began to be in want. I think likely one of the things he noticed was that he saw that the citizens of the land didn't seem to be in want as he was. He began to realize that everyone else in that land was content, but he began to feel a sense of discontentment. Boys and girls, let me tell you, it is a marvelous thing when God in his mercy takes away our sense of contentment with the way things are in this world and makes us discontent. I remember well the night after I was converted, and I met the fellows that I had run around with constantly. It was hardly a night of the week we didn't meet up. And they came that night to my house to ask me, "Are you going out?" And I said to them, "Well, I got saved, and I'll not be going to the places that I used to go to." And they looked at me in astonishment, were speechless. Not one of them asked the question, "What do you mean?" or "What happened?" or anything like that. But they began just to shuffle backwards, looking at one another, in embarrassment, and then slowly turned round and started off, getting faster and faster, until they got away a bit, and then they started laughing. They thought I was mad. I was someone to laugh at, because they were quite content with the life they were living. But God had made me discontent. It's a great mercy, boys and girls, when God makes us discontent with the world and sin, and makes us long for something better. He came to himself, and he noticed that nobody else seemed troubled about the state of affairs in the far country. He came to himself, and he realized the swine were better off than he. He coveted what they were eating. You can't imagine, boys and girls, until God opens your eyes, how low sin takes you. You can't imagine that. There's not one of you here today not converted, but will argue with what I'm saying. I'm not as low as the pigs. I'm not in such a state, you say. And you remain in that mind and hold on to that notion until such times as God opens your eyes. And if he doesn't open your eyes in time, then he'll open them in eternity. And you will realize how wretched you were in sin. I was thinking that yesterday when I heard the news of the death of that man highly considered in the world, that physicist Hawkins, Professor Hawkins, who was an evolutionist. He was a total rejecter of God's law, God's truth, the very existence of God himself. Hailed by the world as a marvellous brain, but in truth dumber than an ox. Dumber than an ox? I'll prove that to you by reading just a verse or two from the Word of God. The opening verses of the book of Isaiah will tell us just how dumb that man was. I say he was dumber than an ox. The world said he was the greatest mind of this present time and maybe in history. But I say he was dumber than an ox. God says in Isaiah chapter 1 and the verse 1, the vision of Isaiah the son of Amos, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth! For the Lord hath spoken, I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. The ox knoweth his owner, and the ass his master's rib. But Israel doth not know, my people doth not consider. That's the description of Israel, and in truth it's a description of all of God's creatures, who fail and refuse to acknowledge his existence. And that's what Professor Hawkins did. The ox knows its master. It knows where it'll be fed. But how many in this world, just like the prodigal, had no knowledge, no understanding of where their best interests lay? He envied the swine. That's where sin brought him. But you'll notice something else. It says, once he came to himself, he began to realize that in his father's house, that's where he would find his every need supply. We read in the verse 17, and when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger. You see, when God begins to work in the heart of the sinner, the first thing he does is show the sinner their lost condition, and then he shows the sinner the bounty that is to be had in the Father's house. He turns their thoughts to the Lord. He turns their thoughts to the Lord. They begin to realize what mercy is enjoyed in God's house, as it were, in God's family, in God's establishment, that place where God rules, that place where God's children are found. What mercy is to be enjoyed there. The hired servants, he says, the lowest in the house, are well treated. The Queen of Sheba, when she came to see Solomon, 1 Kings chapter 10, the verses 4 and 5, she said, you know, I have seen and studied and watched and looked and examined your court, your kingdom. And she said, what a place this is. Right down to the lowest servants in your household are treated so, so well. That's how it is in God's house, boys and girls. Never, never, never doubt that. Never look out on the world and envy what's happening out there. Never envy what's happening in the world. If you begin to find yourself envying what's happening in the world, just remind yourself that you're seeing things wrong. You're listening to the world's notions and the world's deception. It's amazing, you know, boys and girls, I just got a wee text from my bank yesterday. In fact, it's the second, third maybe in recent days, saying, watch out for deceivers who will come to you pretending to be from the bank, asking you for information. On no account give them any information. And they said, under no circumstances will we ever ask you for any details regarding your account or passwords or anything like that. We'll never ask you. So that when somebody does ask you, saying they come from the bank, you know they're frauds. Despite the warnings. And it comes from banks, and it comes from big stores, and it comes from the police, and it comes from the government. Despite that, there's people who get the phone calls or the emails and are carried away by what they read or what they hear. Oh, there seems to be a great amount of money here for me to gain. And they listen and they listen and they listen and they listen. And instead of gaining a lot of money, they find themselves robbed. That's how it is with sin. That's how it is with sin. In the Father's house there's plenty, but there's no plenty anywhere else. Bread enough to spare. It's like the widow's barrel. Remember it? Remember the story of the widow's barrel, 1 Kings 17? Every morning they went out there, still was a handful. Still was a handful. Do you ever wonder why there was just a handful? Why didn't God keep it full to the brim? Because if it had been kept full to the brim, the widow, and Elijah too, I'm sure, would have stopped trusting in the Lord. They would have said, oh, the barrel's full, and I can just depend on the fullness of the barrel. Don't need to pray, the barrel's full. Do this for days and days and days and days. I don't need to pray about it. And God doesn't want us to do that. God wants to prompt prayer, promote prayer, and so he only had a day's supply in the bottom of the barrel, and every time they took out the day's supply and the barrel seemed to be empty, they had to go back to the Lord and pray. And God replenished the little at the bottom of the barrel, and thus kept them in prayer, kept them depending upon him. That's what the Lord wants. But there was a bounty there. It was all they needed. Indeed, there was bread enough and to spare. This bounty that was enjoyed in the Father's house was enjoyed because of the one whose house it was, the Father, in my Father's house. He began to think about the love that his Father had, the provision his Father made for him, and he began to think, in my Father's house there is bread enough and to spare. The psalmist said, the Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger, and of great mercy. Turn up Micah. You older ones, I'm sure, will be able to find Micah. Jonah, Micah, the chapter 7 of Micah, which is the last chapter, and the verse 18. Here's a lovely verse. It's a beautiful verse. It's been made into a chorus for a hymn. Verse 18. Micah, who is a God like unto thee, that pardoneth iniquity, and passes by the transgressions of the remnant of his heritage? He retaineth not his anger forever, because he delighteth in mercy. That's God. And who is a God like that? You know, in all the false systems of religion across the world, there's not a God like that. All of these gods are men's inventions. But man has never been able to invent a God like our God. None of the idols of the world show the mercy and the love and the kindness that God shows. And in my Father's house there's bread enough and to spare. Our Father is all powerful, you see, boys and girls. If you are a Christian, you have a heavenly Father who will give to you everything that you need. He is all powerful, and he will withhold from you nothing that you need. And as we study the Bible, we begin to realize what God has planned for us. Paul said, eye hath not seen what God has planned. Man hasn't imagined what God has planned and purposed for his people. We get revealed to us in the scriptures, of course, pictures of what it is God has. But you know, it is so great. It's like you standing on the top of a mountain and looking out. Oh, you can see a great distance. You can see the fields that lie at the base of the mountains and stretching on and on, but then your view of everything begins to dim, gradually goes out of focus. And that which is away in the distance, you really cannot make out. That's what it's like regarding what God has for us. We see something of it, but the vastness of it, we cannot take in. We can't take it in, boys and girls, because our Father is so great, and this is what He has planned for us. And the prodigal begins to realize, what a fool I have been. In my Father's house is bread enough and to spare. He begins to think about his Father's house. Oh, boys and girls, if you're not saved, may God make you think about what your Heavenly Father has in His house for those who ask Him for a portion. Let's bow in prayer. Lord, bless your word to our hearts. I pray that it may please thee, Lord, to do that which was done in the prodigal son, that there be a realizing of how wretched sin makes us, but there is with God our every need supplied. Bless the school today. Bless the children here. In the name of the Lord Jesus, we claim each one of them and pray for the overthrowing of the devil and his evil purpose. God, rescue every one of them and save them for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen.